Y'all turn in your Bibles, we'll go to John chapter 9, Gospel of John chapter 9. The Lord spoke this to me, not Saturday and Sunday, because I wasn't in a good listening place Saturday and Sunday, but on the tail end of it, Monday and Tuesday, the Lord started speaking to me some things about this weekend, this past weekend, and then this morning he carried me to the scripture because I knew the word he wanted me to share with you guys, because it was for me probably first and foremost, but I wasn't sure what scripture, and this morning in my devotion time before I went to work, he carried me to this, and I'm like, okay, I got you. So we're gonna be looking at that. We're in John chapter 9, verse 1. Kind of a backdrop of what I want us to, what I felt like the Lord speaking to us tonight is, a lot of times when we're doing real good spiritually, I mean, when we're clicking on all eights and we're just seeing God blow up and the prayers are answered and just a lot of great things are happening and we see God stirring and moving, we're excited about kingdom life and, you know, just the presence is awesome. You know, we've had a real, just an abundant atmosphere here in the house for, heck, all of 2016 has just been good up here. And, you know, we're in revival. Revival's happening. I'm excited about what's happening globally. I'm excited about what's happening corporate here at Victory. Excited about what's happening in me and Lori's life as individuals, as a couple, our children, our grandchildren. And it's just, it's really, really good. But if we're not careful, we will get in a situation or get in a place when we're going through this or in the middle of this, and we'll see somebody that is, maybe they're not engaged, maybe they just really look like they're struggling, maybe they just, you know, they're, you don't know what's going on there. I'm kind of like in a fog or a funk or something like that, and you're like, what's up with that? You know, I don't get it. The presence is overwhelming, and God's so strong, and God's moving, and just, you know, it's almost like, come on, man, you know, shake it off and get your act together, you know. Maybe I'm the only one. Are y'all like that a little bit? You know, you'll be like, if it's your spouse, you want to kick them in the rear end and say, come get it going, let's go. You know, step it up and all of that stuff. And the Lord kind of, He taught me and kind of chastened me a little bit on both of these things on Monday. Because He used us having a stomach virus, over the weekend, as a teaching tool in that. Let's read the text and I'm going to kind of dive in and just release this. All right, we're in chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, this is His disciples asking this. These guys, they got it going on pretty good. You know, they're seeing all of these crazy miracles. They're performing miracles. You know, all of this stuff is just blowing up. The kingdom is happening and all of that stuff. They're excited. I mean, man, they're just euphoric. They're walking around with Jesus. And, you know, 24/7, I'm with Jesus. You know, it doesn't get any better than that. And they see this guy and they're like, man, who sinned? You know, they weren't stoning him or anything like that, but they're like, man, somebody had to, something's jacked up in this. And that was kind of the mindset with the Jewish people in that day, that if somebody was blind or had some type of infirmity going on in their life, not just blindness, but any type of infirmity, it was a result of sin that was in somebody's life. I think it's almost I don't get the question when they said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I mean, how could the man sin before he was even born if he was born blind? So that doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. Sometimes our suppositions about people don't make any sense. We'll come in and we'll look at them and we'll think, man, come on, man. You know, and it's totally unfounded. It's what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying we're at the point of being judgmental. And it's not a thing where we don't love them and care for people and all of that stuff. But it's like, you know, we just don't get it. How many of you, and Nick and I were having a conversation a week or so ago and about some other things. And he kind of brought this up where the Lord spoke to him. How many of y'all have been to Disney before? One of the Disney parks. Now, y'all know what the fast passes are? Everybody knows what a fast pass is? You know, the fast pass is you can go and you can get a certain time and say you want to go to a ride, whether it's, you know, whichever. I don't know what the you know, just you pick one, Little Mermaid ride, okay? And you be there at 3 o'clock and you don't have to wait in line and you can fast pass right on through. And if you got the fast pass, you love it, don't you? Because you see this line and it says the wait from this point on is like an hour and 20 minutes and you walk right on and in 10 minutes you're on the ride. And you love it when you got the pass. But when you're the person that does not have the fast pass, because the thing about the fast pass, you can only utilize like, what, 5 or 6 a day or something. I'd have to ask, you know, Christian, some of these professional Disney people on that stuff. You know, but, I mean, isn't that right, Casey? You can only use like 4 or 5 or something like that. Whenever we go, you can use just a few of them. And it's great when you use it, but when you don't get to use it and you have to stand in line, you're sitting there and everybody else that's got the fast pass is zooming by and you're sitting there saying, I mean, you know, you get it because you've done it on other rides, but you kind of want to punch them in the throat when they go by. Because they got this little silly grin on their face like, ha-ha, all y'all are standing still, and I'm zooming by. We do that spiritually sometimes. And it's wonderful when we got the fast pass. But when we don't have the fast pass and we're waiting in line, it can be torturous to us. And so we all have been on both ends of that experience. Because if you go to Disney, there's about 4 or 5 times during the day, you're going to have that euphoric experience of I've got through FastPass and I saved an hour wait. But you're also going to have these other times where you're going to sit there and you're going to wait and you're going to endure and you're going to see everybody that's got it go by and they're going to have this little silly grin on their face like, I'm doing this. And we've all experienced in the realm of our Christian journey both ends of that spectrum. And what I want us to do and what God really wants us to be aware of as God is, right now our church has got a fast pass. I mean, it's good. We've seen more salvation in 2016 than we probably saw 5 years prior to 2016, and we're just in 6 months of it. You know, we've seen a ton of salvation in the house. We God comes in and just blows up about every time we come in here. And it's just been tremendous, and I love it, and it's absolutely awesome. So our church right now, corporately, we're in fast pass. Michael, right now you're in fast pass. 2 years ago, you weren't in fast pass. 3 years ago, I wasn't in fast pass. Okay? And so what God wants us to do while we're in this place of maybe we're in fast pass is realize that there are people that are in our midst that are a part of this body that we love and that we're in relationship with. And we have to be careful that we don't come in and look on them, not in judgment or anything like that, but we don't look and say, I wonder what's going on with them. See, that's the disciples' first question. Isn't their first thought wasn't, or the first recorded thought wasn't, can we go lay hands on this guy and heal him? Because we've seen this happen. Heck, we've done this. We've laid hands on people and seen the sick recover. The first thought wasn't, how can we fix this? The first thing was identifying and saying, there must be some issue right here. I mean, somebody, there's got to be some sin going on. Instead of coming in and saying, what can I do to fix this? What can I do to help this? What can I do to wait this thing out? Because sometimes when you're in that slow line, you just have to wait until you get through that line. The next ride, you might have the fast pass. But sometimes you just got to wait it out. And so the disciples came in on this, and they said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And then we've got these next 30 verses in this chapter. The remainder of the chapter is all about what happened with this blind guy after Jesus healed him. You know, the Pharisees came in and they tried to use this whole thing as leverage to renounce Jesus because he did it on the Sabbath. And you know, they brought his parents before him, and they were worried about getting kicked out of the synagogue. And all this stuff's going on, and then Jesus comes to him and really just reaffirms and finishes what he started earlier in the chapter. So it's just a wonderful story, but we're not going to get in and teach all of that. What I really want us to talk about and release is the response of the disciples in verse 2 right here. And how this ties in with what I had this weekend and what was going on with us. I'm in a good place right now with the Lord. Probably the best place I've ever been in my life spiritually. I'm my life's on fast pass right now. I'm digging it. I'm loving it. But all of a sudden I had circumstances hit me Friday night to where it totally shut me down. For 2 days, I didn't eat anything. I didn't drink anything. I stayed in a bed. My life consisted of being between a bed and a toilet in the next room. That was it. That was the only two places that I went, was between those two places on a quite regular basis, hugging that porcelain. You know, I popped up 40 times in 2 days, and it totally just shut me down. I didn't want to see anybody. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to watch TV. I didn't want to see Lori and talk to Lori or anything like that. She'd kind of lob, "You okay? Can I get you anything?" and all that and everything. And it was one of those where it totally paralyzed me because of the circumstances that hit me. All right? I didn't care about being spiritual. I still love Jesus, but I couldn't even barely pray. I mean, I'm serious. I just wanted to sleep and stop throwing up. I was in survival mode, all right? I was totally in survival mode. And during that time, it wasn't, you know, and I love to work. Golly, man, I love it. It's my constantly just praise and worship, try to surround myself and all that. I wouldn't listen to praise and worship or anything like that. And so my point is on that is because of the circumstances that hit me over that 48-hour time period, it took me out of a place of pressing into the presence of God and fast pass and all of that stuff, and it shifted me into survival mode. And what it did was God used that as an object lesson. God didn't bring the stomach virus. He just taught me some stuff out of it. That's what I'm trying to say here. But what God wanted to teach me out of this and for me to share with you guys is because as we go through this thing, as we go through this journey, there are going to be people that are in our midst. There are going to be people that are part of us. Right now, it might be dull because they were unsuccessful in getting that stent put in his leg. And so all of a sudden, the enemy is assaulting him, saying they're going to have to amputate your leg and everything else. And right now, Doyle ain't, I know he's holding on to faith. I text Kathy, and she's like, "Man, we're just believing God's got this," and all of that stuff last night and everything. But, you know, right now, he's in survival mode. He is in survival mode. And he doesn't have that fast pass right now. So what we've got to do, and it isn't just that. You know, with circumstances that hit us. Sometimes the circumstances with different things around. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. It might be a terrible week at work. We might get blindsided by something financially. We might get hit by this or hit by that. Or it might be something coming up. You know, you sit with people, whether it's relationship problems or anything. You fill in the blank. We've all been there and experienced those things. And what it does is it paralyzes our progress. It doesn't mean there's deep, dark sin. Sometimes there could be deep, dark sin. But sometimes it's just, you know what? Stuff happens. And the enemy assaults us, and natural things happen. This wasn't an attack of the enemy on me. It wasn't sin in my life, and it wasn't God doing anything. It's just living in a world that's got germs in it. Probably touched something at the hospital when I went to see Errol that hadn't been sanitized or something, you know. That's what I'm thinking. But the thing is, and what God really wants us to get as a church, is when we are moving forward and we're experiencing God in a euphoric way and in bountiful just outpourings and all of this stuff, He wants us to be very, very aware of the people around us. And it may be a temporary thing, and it's our job to help make sure it's a temporary thing. That they're in this place of paralyzation. They're in this place of funk. They're in this place of dysfunction. I couldn't do anything. I could not do anything, you know, and it's just, and it had to pass. So what I'm trying to tell you is, there'll be seasons when you're that guy. Hopefully it's very short-lived. I'm not saying our life should be like this, but there will be the little speed breakers, okay? But we've got to be aware of the people that are around us and the people that come in, and man, we're just right there with the presence of God, but they're in a paralyzed state. And we've got to come in and not say, man, they need to get their act together. What's wrong with them? And see what we can do to help that person. Jesus said there's not sin going on because I can fix this thing right now. And so what we've got to do is get ourselves in a place where we say, you know what? How can I help fix this thing? And sometimes helping fix this thing is simply putting an arm around somebody and saying, man, I just want you to know I can't fix it, but I love you and I'm here for you. One thing that I have learned through the years of doing funerals and being around death and all of that stuff is the best thing that you can do for somebody that is going through the mourning process is simply say, dude, I love you and I'm here for you. I can't fix the fact that your mama died. I can't fix the fact that you lost your spouse. But all I can tell you is I love you and I'm here for you. And then they've got to walk through that mourning process. We got to walk through that mourning process with them. We've got to do this stuff. Can y'all relate to what I'm talking about tonight? Everybody get what I'm talking about tonight? Let's be aware of that, okay? I'm not saying don't use the fast pass. Let's use it. I'm not saying don't even have that silly grin on your face while you're using it. Be euphoric about what God's doing. I'll probably be down here dancing my brains out Sunday morning and all of that stuff. But I want to be aware of the people that are in survival mode also. Because while there's 200 of us in here and we're celebrating what God's doing, of that 200 people that's in here celebrating what God's doing, there's probably going to be a handful that have got some serious, genuine struggles in their life right now. And we don't need to be so oblivious to what's going on. And we definitely don't need to be like, there must be some sin going on in his life. That dude's jacked up. We've got to be consistent in our love, consistent in our commitment, consistent in our fellowship. Don't say, well, she ought to be over that by now. How many of y'all have said that before? And it's true, it can't be a lifestyle. See, the cool thing and the powerful thing about Jesus in this is, number one, he had the power to fix this guy's problem. And number two, he had the desire to fix this guy's problem. He stopped what he was doing. He stopped for the one and says, I can fix this, so I'm going to fix this. So we've got to recognize it, and we've got to know when there's a thing where all we can do is say, man, and to start with, it may be say, dude, I love you, and I'm here for you. If we see this thing where they're in a totally paralyzed and it keeps on, then we come up and say, hey, man. A perfect example to me is, Casey, you go ahead, and then I'm going to run with this example.
Preparation.
It does.
And if you've never been to Disney, you don't know what to do, so you rely on somebody else who has been. And when we're in survival mode, we are relying on others who have their fast passes. So fast pass holders, like you're saying, you need to be aware and grab a hand and go get the fast pass.
You're exactly right. Because that was a foreign concept to me, because when my kids were little, they didn't have that stuff.
Right. Well, we've only been one. And if it wasn't for Christy Fisher, I wouldn't have had a clue.
Right.
You do it days in advance.
Yes.
And you learn how to do it, and then you get up at daylight, and you have to be in line to go get your fast pass.
You have to be intentional, and it does take preparation. Everything that God's doing right now is we have to be intentional, and it has taken preparation. And suddenly, it doesn't just happen. What God's doing right now hadn't just happened. People have been praying and pressing in and seeking God and chasing after God. But like you said, the people, and that's, I think, the premise, and I have not listened to the sermons from Sunday, from what I gather, a lot of that teaching is, we need to teach people, and we need to help show people about worship, and this is what worship is, and this is what worship, you know, you can't say this is what it looks like, but this is the heart, and this is who David is, and all of these things, and all that is so true, because I didn't have a clue about that until my girls said, hey, we need to get this. I'm like, do what? And they're like, yeah, and they're like, we need to, what are we going to do, you know, like a week out, what are we going to do? And I'm like, I don't know, I'm just following y'all, but it takes all that, but you got to teach somebody. And you got to show somebody. All right, now here's the point. All of that, we all agree with that and say yes to that. And the furtherance of that, though, is if we are going to be that person that says, I love you and I'm here for you and I care about you and I see that you're blind, if you will, and I'm not saying, you know what I'm saying. You're in a state of whatever, like I was in a paralyzed state this weekend. Okay, I recognize you're in that. But if we're going to be the true friend, it was cool for me to be piled up in a room Saturday and Sunday with the lights off and no sound going on and not wanting to see anybody. That was fine. It understandable. What if I did the same thing this weekend? Not acceptable. All right, here's the reference that God just brought to my mind. Y'all remember when Absalom, David's son, rebelled against him? And he tried to take over the kingdom. And basically it was just, he raised this whole rebellion. David had to leave Jerusalem. All of that stuff was going on. David left the forces that were loyal to David, they followed him out of the city and all, and they were going to, just a whole lot went on. I don't want to get into a whole lot of teaching on it, but you remember, on the ensuing battle that took place after that, somebody killed Absalom, and David was sitting in there, and he was just mourning in sackcloth and ashes, and just weeping for his son that had led a rebellion against him. And I think it was Joab, wasn't it? Wasn't it Joab? Some Bible scholar helped me out. Joab came to him and said, what are you doing? He said, there are men down here that risked their life for you. There are men that shed their blood for you. There are men that were faithful to you and established your kingdom. And you're in here mourning somebody that led a rebellion against you more than you are strengthening and thanking these men that helped keep you on the throne. And he said, you need to get your head out of your rear ends, basically what he told him. And so you know what David did? He did it. And he went out and he sat at the gate. And all the people that had been faithful to him and fought with him and shed their blood for him and defended the kingdom, they came and he greeted them at the gate. And he said, thank you and I appreciate it and all that stuff. But my point in that was, it's a friend to come in, and it's easy to be a friend and say, oh, the sympathy thing. It's harder to be a friend to come in on the tail end and say, okay, now it's time. Let's suck it up. And we've all had to do that before, right? We've had to do that. We've had to do that in other people, and people have had to do that in our life. Right? It's okay to hit this paralyzed thing until it shouldn't have power over us anymore. So let's recognize it. And you say, well, how do you tell the difference? And how do you know when? That's when you have to be led by the Spirit of God. That's why we've got, you guys that are doing good and have got the fast pass, you've got to be keenly aware of what the Holy Spirit is speaking in the time and when He says now. It's okay for you to do this, but you know what? Now it's time to let's suck it up. Let's come out of this. And I say this in love, brother. And see, the reason that Joab could get by with this is because Joab was one of them that was out there shedding his blood with him too. He wasn't somebody that's just sitting up there and watching happen. He was out there putting his neck on the line with him. And if you're in the trenches of somebody and you are in covenant with somebody, then you've got the right, because you've established the fact, I love you, my motives are pure. I'm not coming in and saying, who sinned, you or your parents? I'm coming in and saying, there's a fast pass for you. And you don't have to stay in this paralyzed state. All right? After the first 48 hours of me purging my system out and all of that stuff, you know what Lori started doing then? That before she got it, then she started saying, let me get you something to eat. Let me get you something to drink. Let me do something for you to help start getting your strength back. Her thing then was, let me get you back to a place of normal where you can start running this race again, okay? Let me restore you back to this place. And that's what we have to do. That's what Jesus did with this guy, all right? All right? So, everybody good on this? Everybody know what we're talking about? Hitting home, everybody? All right, any comments? It is. Yeah. You know how you can tell if it's love or not love? If it's not love, then all you do is come in and say, you need to get your act together. You know when it's love? When you come in and say, let me help you get your act together. That's the thing. That's the thing. That's how you can tell. If you can tell your motive, the litmus test on your motive, if it's just like, I don't know what's wrong with Micah, man. He just needs to get his, you know, he just, good golly. You know, the whole church is just in revival, and he's just got a lousy attitude and, you know, just negative and all of that stuff and everything. That's the Pharisaical attitude. But if it's a thing of, hey, brother, I love you, man. Won't you, let's get hooked up. You know, let's hang out. Let's spend some time together. Let's do this. That's when it's in love. When you're willing to be part of the solution instead of simply identifying the problem. A Pharisee can identify the problem. It ain't hard to spot dirt. It ain't hard to spot somebody that's in a power. Anybody that walked in our house could have known that I was, right? One thing about real love is you have to be willing to catch something too. Now, Lori banished me to another room. You know, said, you sleeping in there, you ain't sleeping here. But she stayed in the house because she said, he might need me. So you have to be willing for it to get off on you a little bit. But you got to have confidence. You know what? What God's doing to me is stronger than what's got that. All right, Ann? You don't.
That's why you need encouragement.
Yes, ma'am. You're exactly right. Because when you're in that weakened, paralyzed state, you don't. Sometimes you don't have the strength to do it on your own. And muscle atrophy does not take long. Spiritual atrophy doesn't take long. How many of y'all experienced that firsthand? I mean, shoot, man, I'll have something. I mean, I can go out to doggone. I've been out to Sturgis before and missed 3 Sundays in a row. And feel like, my gosh, man, I went from here spiritually to here spiritually. And I wasn't out there at the, you know, Wild Horse or anything either. That's just the fact I was just out of the, you know, I wasn't at the Chip hanging out for 3 weeks. I was just out of the presence and all of that, the corporate stuff and all of that stuff. And muscle atrophy does not take long, and spiritual atrophy doesn't take long. And so a lot of times you don't feel like it, and you've got to have somebody to help you and to encourage you and to bring you back in. And we've also got to be in a place where we strengthen ourselves in it too. Because that's one thing that I did Tuesday evening. I was, I had to go to Atlanta, and I was driving home from Atlanta. Yesterday evening, I had to drive home from Atlanta, and I was supposed to go with the kids, and I did still. I was like, I don't want to contaminate anybody. And Linda's like, man, I'll go. And she took a bath for me over at the thing. But, I had to drop Jennifer off at the airport, and I came back, and I really got engaged in worship for about an hour and a half through rush hour coming back and everything. And it strengthened me though. I just strengthened myself. But that's what we have to do, guys. So, any other comments? Scott?
The enemy tries sneaking in, too, is when you're sitting back there, when like that muscle atrophy sits in, that spiritual, you know, does at that point in time. Because, you know, oh, ain't nobody called me. You know, I've been out of church 1 week, nobody's called me.
Right.
You know, 2 weeks, you know, I don't need it. Why go there? When I, you know, back I fell out, you know, not of God's favor, because they didn't really do anything, but I stopped coming to church for a while, you know, several, 10 years ago maybe. And it just, the longer I was out, the more difficult it was to come back in. It wasn't because anything was wrong. It was just because all the enemy was just throwing, well, what is everybody going to say when you get there? How are you going to be attacked? You know, I've been gone so long, blah, 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 blah. And that ain't God, though. God's not condemning you in anything like that. God's not going to condemn you for going back into something good.
Right.
You know what I'm talking about? The devil's the one who's sitting here saying, don't go, don't go, don't
sure.
go. And he's throwing up every wall he can.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Definitely.
Throw, you know, do something stupid, throw up a wall on somebody.
Right.
Where you been for 2 weeks, dude? I ain't seen you.
Yeah.
Innocent enough, but, you know.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. He'll play every angle of it. Definitely. Any other comments? Anybody else? Michael?
I just have a frankly. This has really hit me because the last few months I've been in Atlanta, and I've been living on my own for the past 6 months, 7 months, and I've had two different friends that literally just fit this kind of paradigm where one guy was a drunk. I'm just gonna say it. You know. Was a drunk, wasn't really doing what he was supposed to do, and yet told me I needed to do it. Like, there was this one instance where he was inebriated, but he was telling me what I needed to do, but yet there was this other friend that I had that never raised his voice, never, like, was sharp, but said, let me work with you. Even now, I still walk with that friend, that latter friend, because I know that he's not going to just tell me what I've heard all my life. You need to do this because it's good for you. No, I'm going to help you so you can do this on your own.
Exactly. And that's it. It's just like Jesus in this, be part of the solution. Be part of the solution. Any others? All right, let's stand our feet. Amen. I told y'all I was not lying tonight. Y'all can go home and say that was a true miracle at Victory Fellowship last night. Let's come down and let's join together and let's pray for Doyle and just really lift him up in the surgery Friday morning. You know, they're going in and they're trying to put a stent in because the artery in his leg and the circulation, and without circulation you always run the risk. My dad dealt with this because they'd stripped so many arteries out of his legs and used them for bypasses and everything. That was one of Dad's biggest fears, was that, because he was diabetic also, was that he would have to lose one of his feet or something. And so we want to just come in and just declare wholeness and life over Doyle, and that these arteries would be opened up, that the surgery would be successful, and that, you know, God would just really make a way on this. So we really want to pray for that specifically. I want to pray for you Sunday, Cynthia, before yours on Monday. Are you going to be here Sunday? Okay, I want to pray for Cynthia Sunday specifically on that. So let's just be real intentional on this, and let's come down and let's pray for Doyle. And then after we get through praying for Doyle, if you want to slip out, if you want to spend some more time in the altar, have communion or whatever, then we'll do that. So let's just come on down. I'm going to get up here so I'm not in y'all's airspace. Amen, y'all, come on down. Kenny, I'm gonna ask you, if you will, to lead us in this prayer, okay? For Doyle, yeah. When everybody gets down here, amen. You want to...